Some of you will remember that in the verses that come before our scripture reading, Paul has been describing the character of his ministry, noting first of all that it was a ministry that he had received by the mercy of God. And it was because of that that he did not lose heart. How often do you think Paul might have thought about quitting? When you read the list of all of the things he endured, you can imagine that there were times when he would have been more than pleased to step aside from the work. He says, I've had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. And then he goes on and on and on. But the staying power for Paul came because God had entrusted that ministry to him by his mercy. He pointed out that his ministry was conducted with integrity. He had refused to compromise the scriptures. He wouldn't tamper with them. He wouldn't change them. He wouldn't change their emphasis. He was committed to proclaiming the word of God. He wasn't a pick-and-choose sort of passage guy. In fact, he was able to say to the Ephesian church, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He talked about the fact that his ministry had been a spiritual battle. Paul was not merely a wise prognosticator of what methods might work or not work in the church. He was engaged in spiritual warfare. Remember, the Apostle Paul in his book of Ephesians had said to the congregation, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He talked of the fact that his ministry was distinctly Christ-centered. He wasn't self-promoting. He wasn't church-promoting. He wasn't denomination-promoting. He was fixed on Jesus Christ as Lord. His focus was proclaiming him. Paul was not concerned what others thought of him. He was concerned with what they thought of Christ. And then finally, he had carried that ministry out with a servant's heart. That's what a biblical ministry ought to look like. It's the kind of ministry we strive for here at Seacrest. It's what you should look for in a church in a day when far too many are willing to compromise the message to avoid offending today's culture. In a day when far too many are concerned more about their own popularity than they are with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In a day when far too many are manipulating others rather than serving them. But now, having described his ministry in the early part of chapter 4, he lets us in on more of the struggle. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'm going to pick up a little earlier than we have in the bulletin. I'm going to pick up in verse 7 and read down through verse 18. I remind you that what's being read is the very word of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, And so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God bless the reading of his word. So Paul lays out in pretty extensive detail the pattern of a biblical ministry. And then we come to verse 7 and he throws in a but. The word but may only be a little conjunction, just three letters in English, two letters in Greek, the word day. But it makes a lot of difference. In other words, what he has said about the ministry is all true. Yet there are going to be some additional things that affect the ministry that you need to know about. I often compare this to the difference between what you learn about the church in seminary and what you learn about the church in the church. In seminary, it's predominantly theory, history, truth, open the scriptures. And when you get into the church, you discover, whoa, it's not quite as simple and clean and straightforward as we thought it might be. In other words, he's moving, if you will, from a seminary lecture to a heart-to-heart. Our ministry should follow this pattern that he's spoken of. But, now, sometimes when you're reading through the Apostle Paul, the inclusion of that word, but, is a really good thing. Like back in 1 Corinthians 15, you remember he was saying, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then he says, but, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a really good one, isn't it? In Romans chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's a really good one as well. 1 Corinthians 1, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I've often thought about preaching a but series, but I'd have to use a different name because it just wouldn't work. I'd have to title it the Be That As It May series. There are other times when he uses that conjunction where it points not to some improvement or to good news, but rather to point to difficulty, to trouble. And Paul now, in this chapter, is about to lay out a series of difficulties and troubles, one after another, just heaping them up on top of each other. And so after describing that faithful ministry, Paul says, we're jars of clay, we're afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying the death of Jesus, given over to the death of Jesus. Death is at work within us. So in this case, that but we have this treasure in jars of clay ought to sober us up rather quickly. Consider that just 2 years ago, no one except for medical students and some strange epidemiologists were interested in talking about a pandemic, or how it would affect our communities, our families, our ministries. Plagues and pandemics, those were things of the past, were things found in third world countries. almost no one would have considered socially distancing themselves and locking themselves into their home. Very few were wearing masks. Almost no one was thinking that they were going to have to shut their business down and lose their job. The idea of self-quarantining wasn't on anybody's mind. The idea of our children having to attend school on the computer. The idea of churches across America being closed, much less living in a season of death and dying, wasn't even on the horizon. However you may feel about the accuracy of the reported statistics, last week, 733,000 cumulatively had died in America from COVID. 5 million have died throughout the world. The numbers are staggering. But we ought to be prepared for these kinds of these kinds of changes. For this is not new. The world has seen them many times. Did you know that in previous generations of plagues and pandemics, the pastors and theologians wrote tracts about the art of dying well? That would go across really well, wouldn't it? You go to your neighbor and you say, I'd like you to read this, The Art of Dying Well. But do we need that? 5 million across the globe have died connected to COVID. Indeed, the people of God would benefit from reading the Scriptures as God's people went through times of plagues, of reading the writings of the reformers to learn how to respond to a pandemic. But in effect, that's what Paul is doing in these verses. Here's the ministry that I've been carrying out, but here's what's happened. And the first reality, we began looking at this last week, is in verse 7. It tells us that we are incredibly weak and fragile. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Therefore, our service of Christ must not be done in our own strength. It cannot be done in our own strength. But how inclined we are to deny this truth. We deceive ourselves and we deceive others, boasting about our health regimens, our willingness to work hard and long, our great stamina, our willingness to work hours that go far beyond the natural pattern that God has established in His world of darkness and light. We act as though we're supermen. I've shared it before with you, but one of my most hated commercials was that commercial where they were speaking to a fellow and they told him, you need to be in Georgia on Friday. You need to be in California on Wednesday. And after each place they said he needed to be, he'd go, I can do that. I can do that. I can do that. And then he finally hangs up after getting a list of 20 places he needs to be in less than 20 days. And he goes, how am I going to do that? Well, we need to stop for a moment in our lives and say, how am I going to live for Christ in this time of struggle? Because these are difficult days. I can't just strength it through. The reality is, I'm but a jar of clay. It would be hard to find a greater contrast than that which Paul makes between the smallness, the frailty, the unworthiness of ourselves as jars of clay and the greatness and the power and the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's essentially echoing the truth that Jesus established in John 15 as Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. And do you remember Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's time we examine ourselves and say, how much am I trying to do in my own strength? Blaise Pascal once said that a breath of air or a drop of water suffices to kill a man. I was looking this week about the COVID virus, noting how vulnerable we are to the tiniest thing, a single human hair. By the way, I didn't pull one out because I don't have enough to waste. But a single human hair is 100 microns in dimension. The coronavirus is 1/10 of 1 micron in size. You can't even see it. And yet it's able to take a life. So I need to ask you, and this is going to require some honest self-examination. Have you been focusing on your own strength, the strength of the earthen vessel, rather than the treasure of Jesus Christ? Are you focused on the strength of the clay rather than the power of the gospel? I can do it. No, you can't. Not apart from Christ. Your power is not your own abilities, your own energies, your own wisdom, or your own strength. It is the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. It's the power of God the Spirit who dwells in you. Listen to how Paul deals with this later on. We're going to come to this in a few months, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about an affliction that he had. He describes it as being a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it is, but he has this thorn in the flesh, and he goes to God repeatedly in prayer asking, God, would you take away this thorn in the flesh? I've got this problem. Would you take it away? I've got this health issue. Would you take it away? I've got this financial issue. Would you take it away? I've got a family issue. Would you take it away? You fill in the blank of what you've been going to God about. He went to God repeatedly about this thorn in the flesh, saying, God, would you take it away? And God said, no. Oh, boy. I can feel the sigh coming out of the Apostle Paul when he goes, but then God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God will give you His grace, His strength, everything you need for everything He calls you to do. There's not one thing that He will say, it's up to you this time. I'll take care of the big stuff, you take care of this. No. He says, I'll give you grace sufficient for everything I have for you to do. God's power doesn't merely counterbalance our weakness, it exceeds it. So why does Paul emphasize our weakness? And there's a reason this is so. We see it in verse 7. It's to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God has made it this way intentionally. It's in order that all the glory will go to God and not to men. The weakness of the vessel, your weakness, your limits, are not accidental. They are intentional on the part of God so that the effectiveness of the message that you carry wouldn't be found in you, the messenger, but in God Himself. I love how Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 1. He's so caught up in Romans 1, 2, and 3 with pointing out our failure, our sinfulness. He points out to the fact that the pagan is sinful before God. The Jew is sinful before God. The Gentile is sinful before God. He finally winds up saying, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're looking at that message and you're thinking, this is a message without hope then. No. Because early in chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. He's not saying, hey, look at me, the apostle, I'm going to make it happen. No. He says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The first reality is that we are incredibly weak and fragile. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That means our service of Christ must be done in His strength, not in our own. And the purpose is so that God will receive the glory. The second difficult reality that He sets forth is simply this: life can be really tough. That's an understatement. Let me read it again so that you understand just how tough it was. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Let's be sure that we're honest about the Christian life. When you share the gospel, don't you dare say to people, as soon as you believe in Jesus, everything gets good. Jesus never said that. In fact, He said, in this world you will have trouble. By the way, He also said, but take heart, I've overcome the world. What happens when we set forth the gospel? Well, we go to those who are dead in sin, as we all are by nature. And we point out that the consequence of that sin is spiritual and eternal death. Remember, Paul says, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's no human being on the face of the earth except Jesus Christ, who was sinless. All of us have sinned. We're all under His wrath. The consequence is death. But then there's good news. God didn't leave His people to perish in their sin. In love, He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly enters into this world becoming a true man, living a sinless life, who then willingly goes to the cross as our substitute, taking our sin from us onto Himself, becoming sin for us. He's punished in our place. He dies the death we should have died. And He gives to us His righteousness, so that God declares us to be righteous in His sight, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Do you need that forgiveness? I do. There's not one of us who could stand before God and say, you ought to let me into heaven because I've been good. What would we say to the Lord if He said, why should I let you into my kingdom? We could only plead the good news of Jesus Christ and say, I've trusted in your Son who fulfilled the law that I broke, who paid for my sin at Calvary, who rose again on the third day, and who's coming again to receive us to be with Him. His second reality is life can be really tough. Having come to faith in Christ, life doesn't suddenly get better. It can still have all of the same trials and difficulties it had before. Indeed, I think there are times when they are increased because we still live in a fallen world. Indeed, through faith in Christ, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, we're freed from the power of sin. And there is a day coming when we're in His presence where we'll be freed from the presence of sin. But in the meantime, we still live in a fallen world, and it is not a pretty place. And God's promises are not freedom from the trials of the world, but encouragement that He's overcome it. Paul says he experienced that trouble in full measure, afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, and so on. I want to spend just a short time looking at that list of real-life troubles. But before we do that, I want to leap forward, just as we did a moment ago when we talked about why is the vessel weak, so that God will receive the glory, so that they'll see it's in His power, not in ours. I want to leap forward and look at why is it that these afflictions come? Why do we have to go through them? And Paul says, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. I love coming home to the smell of dinner cooking. Anybody else like that? Okay. One of my wife's best recipes is a Jamaican meal that requires about a half a day to make. It's beef with carrots and onions and potatoes and tomatoes. They're all put into a pot and simmered throughout the whole day. And when it's finally ready, the beef is so tender that you could just peel it apart with a fork. And oh, is it good. But maybe the best part of that meal is the extraordinary aroma that fills the house. But in order for that aroma to fill the house, the ingredients have to sit under or over a flame, over the fire. They have to simmer throughout the day. It has to boil away the excess liquids. Paul says, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We go through the simmering, we go through the affliction, we go through the troubles, we go through the trials, so that the life of Christ, the aroma of Christ, might fill the world in which we live. One pastor led me to be thinking about this, comparing it to Mary in John 12, when she comes in with that expensive perfume, and it's in a bottle. And as long as that perfume remains in the bottle, it has no effect on the community. But when you take the lid off that bottle and you pour it out over Jesus' feet, it filled the house with the fragrance of the perfume. So also for us, the fragrant presence of Christ from our lives won't be experienced by others until it's poured out, until it's boiled down so that the aroma spreads. The difficulties that invade our lives, that make life so tough, are one of the means by which the message of Jesus Christ is being validated throughout the world. And so then Paul gives this description of life, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. That word afflicted carries with it the idea of pressure. You can understand that. You're under pressure from every aspect of life. We usually call it stress. It's the force that's exerted upon a body which tends to strain or deform its shape. Are you living there? And you say, I shouldn't be having to go through this much pressure if I belong to Jesus. Hey, Paul says, uh-uh. He says, God's got a reason for that pressure in your life right now. It's so that the life of Christ can be manifested in your life. Oh, when was the last time you looked at a pain that way? When was the last time you looked at it and said, God, how are you going to use this so that my family, so that my neighbors, so that my coworkers see Jesus? Life feels like a bad case of sinusitis. The pressure is real, but so is the protection. Paul says, afflicted, but not crushed. There may be all sorts of pressures on you, but you will never be under a pressure that God will allow to overdo. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. I want you to know that the last 2 years of ministry have been the most perplexing 2 years of ministry that I've ever been through. I am often sitting in the office going, I don't know what to do. Should we do this? Should we do this? Well, no, here's a new message from the CDC. Oh, can't do it. Constant perplexity about what we should do. One commentator translates this way. He says, we're at our wit's end. There will be times, Christians, where you will be at your wit's end, where you won't know what to do, where you can't find a 3-point sermon that makes it fit or a 5-step solution to the problem. There will be times, hard times, when you will discover that I must accept what I cannot understand and still say to God, not my will, but thy will be done. Over the last month, I've gotten phone calls from some people that I love with the deepest love. And each of them were facing an incredibly demanding situation. I'm going to leave them unnamed. But mark this, each one would have rated in the top 10 of stress-producing situations. And as they asked various questions, I found myself thinking, I don't know anything we can do to alleviate the situation. I searched my mind, I read the scriptures, I prayed, but I could not find a practical answer of what steps were to be taken. Perplexity. But I'm not in despair. For I know that God is still sovereign and in control. And he does not promise freedom from pressure or freedom from perplexity. But he does give us assurance of staying power. We're not driven to despair. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Oh, there is irony to Paul writing this, isn't there? Paul is the one receiving persecution, but you will remember that only a few years before he wrote this letter, he was to Christians what Heinrich Himmler would have been to the Jews in Nazi Germany. He was seeking the death of the Christians. He was having them imprisoned. He was having them put to death. He was the persecutor, and now, having come to faith, he is the persecuted. And he's learned the wonder that though we are persecuted, we're not alone. I hope you are praying for our university students. They are under some of the greatest pressures of any group of Christians on the face of the earth right now. They're being taught things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the truth. And if they speak up, they're being censored. Facebook, Twitter, all the social media shut down what the believers are saying. Paul has learned now that though he's persecuted, he's not alone. We always have the presence of Christ. If you feel like you're out there by yourself right there, that nobody else understands, nobody knows, I want you to know that Jesus is with you. He declared, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I look at this text, I keep hearing the beauty of what was committed to music from Isaiah chapter 43. This is the text from which the great hymn, How Firm a Foundation, is taken. And it reads, but now, there it is again, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. From a few chapters prior to that, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Struck down, but not destroyed. We've been knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Why all of these things? So that the world can smell the fragrance of the gospel. So that the message of Jesus Christ and its transformative power will be given to all the world. The first reality, we're incredibly weak and fragile. The second reality, life can really be tough. But the third reality is death itself is at work in us. Verse 10, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us. Oh, come on. Paul, that list was enough. Afflicted, perplexed. And now he says death. It struck me that the Apostle Thomas understood this better than most of us do. You'll remember that after Lazarus dies, Jesus decides he's going to go back to Judea. And all of the apostles say to him, last time we were there, they tried to kill you. They tried to stone you. You may want to rethink this idea of going to Judea. Let's hang out here where it's safe. And Thomas says, let's also go that we may die with him. Our level of commitment to Christ, if you are one of his followers, is one who is willing to count this life forfeit if he will be glorified. I'll live for him. I'll die for him. So now what? Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what's been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I'm going to break this up, but I want you to see six things from our text. I want you to take these home with you and put them into practice. The first is there in verse 13. Because of this reality of serving Christ in a fallen world with all of its struggles yet upheld by him, we are to speak up. We're to give the testimony of the believer. Verse 13, since we have that same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Do you believe? If you do, say it with me, I believe. Then speak up. Declare it. Take that good news of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. Repeat it, recite it, sing it, verbalize it, testify to it. With all your might, carry the good news of the gospel to those who are yet dead and have no hope apart from the gospel. Second, be confident. Own the assurance of a believer. Look at verse 14. We speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In the midst of the affliction, perplexities, persecutions, and being struck down, what do you know is true? I belong to Jesus. My eternity is resolved. I have his promise. I have a home in heaven. Jesus is preparing it for me even now. And that hope that I have, that assurance that I have, that certainty that I have, is not based merely upon my fond wishes, but it's based upon my Savior, Jesus Christ. How? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with him and bring us with you into his presence. Do you have that confidence? There's some in our congregation facing death pretty closely right now. And we need to be those with the assurance that says, I know that I have eternal life. It's not arrogance. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John chapter 5, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Speak up. Be confident. Give thanks. Believers proclaim thanksgiving to the glory of God. Again, verse 15. It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Don't you love the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings? Try that this afternoon. Start counting them. Maybe get out a piece of paper. Just start writing down on your blessings. There's a few of you that are thinking, yeah, it'll be a short list. It won't. If you're a child of God, I promise you, the more you think and the more you read God's word, the longer and bigger that list is going to become. What should we be doing? We should be giving thanks, increasing in thanksgiving, making sure all the glory goes to him. Listen, don't compartmentalize all your thanksgiving for Thanksgiving Day. Now, I like Thanksgiving Day more than the average bear because I love turkey. Cranberry sauce, sweet potatoes with marshmallows on them that are burned. They've got to be burned, otherwise they're not properly done. Pumpkin pie. But you could not, in the space of the 24 hours of Thanksgiving Day, begin to fill out the thanks that we ought to be pouring forth to God for His glory. Remember, Scripture says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. I know some of you are just so weary, you're ready to stop. But Paul says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You may well understand what it means to be outwardly wasting away, but as the people of God, you will also experience God's daily provision and grace sufficient to meet every need. Number five, I've only got six, so hang in there with me. Think about heaven. Let your mind drift to the glories of being in the presence of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for all eternity. It is going to be incomparable. Verse 17, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Go read Revelation 21 again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated upon the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Finally, look at this world through the eyes of a believer. Verse 18, we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. What would this look like? Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith chapter? It finishes up with this description. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. As a believer, you fix your eyes on heaven. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth, afflictions, perplexity, that whole list, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes we just need to be reminded that this world is not our home. That you are preparing us for the heavenly glory where we will be with you for all eternity. But neither, Lord God, should we despise this time here on earth, for it is graciously given to us that we might make known the glory and wonder of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, Father, whatever course you are taking us on, though we confess we may struggle with it, we declare not my will, but thy will be done, and may Jesus Christ be exalted. We come to you in his powerful name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment. So would you stand together as we sing?